Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
Well, we're not quite live and in living color, but we are live on One Decent Pastor. So.
Get the dancers going.
The fly girls, yeah.
Is that what it was called? Dang. He said in living color, sorry. Yeah. It's just...
You got to clarify. Like,
never mind.
I remember living color.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, the Wayans brothers.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Homie D. Clown.
There you go.
Yeah, yeah. Fire Marshal Bill.
I had kids, actually, they're your age, but
yeah.
But they were the ones that were telling me about, hey, Dad, you got to see this.
Yeah.
Do you remember?
That was back when Saturday Night Live was actually good.
No, living color.
I know.
Do you remember when he did Stinkin' Vanilla Ice, Ice Ice Baby?
Yeah.
I did.
It's pretty legit. It still holds up if you go back and watch it.
I mean, that's what launched Jim Carrey was.
No doubt.
In color.
Yeah.
Was it?
Yeah. That's he's true. Like the lone white guy on there. Oh,
yeah. Fire Marshal Bill was funny, man.
Fire Marshal Bill.
Yeah.
Anyway, how do we recover from that?
I don't know.
Hey, I'm just happy.
I don't think you do.
Speaking of church discipline.
I'm just happy we made it online today because we got here and none of the internet worked. So
yeah.
We did, you know, we troubleshot it and we unplugged it.
The old reboot.
Plugged it back in and it worked.
Right. So that's a fix.
I used to charge $160 for that.
Wow. Well, we'll put that on your tab.
Reboot them. And
serious.
You really did that?
Well, you clean it up. I mean, it has, you come out, and that's what you do. Turn it off and on. You tell them that on the phone before you went there, and they say, we tried that.
Yeah.
And they didn't.
They didn't.
Yeah.
I mean, that probably works, 80% of the time?
I would say.
Maybe 90?
Right. 80% of the time, it works 90% of the time.
Yeah.
It works for your phone, too.
Not in our neighborhood. It seems like ours goes out all the time. Like, all the time it goes out. Like,
you're
for
in a
while.
Spot.
Something. I don't know. We don't have the stuff. You guys have all the fiber optics and whatnot.
Yeah, we do.
We do.
We're still in the
you don't?
Dinosaur ages.
You're too far out there? What?
I forget. I asked Thomas one time.
David uses the AOL dial-up.
Can't even play video games online anymore, dude. Yeah. Just can't do it.
That's funny.
Hey, we can jump right in because we.
Hey, we could jump.
We
right
didn't
in.
Get through it last week, so we might as well just get a head start.
Just to make sure. Huh?
Terry, are you going away next week? Where
I
you
am.
Where are you going?
Going to the coast. Well, actually, as it turns out now, I might be back because I found out my grandson's football game is this Saturday instead of the following Thursday.
Okay.
So, you know, as of like right now, my schedule is somewhat dictated by my grandson's football games.
Huh.
I have one grandson that has not played soccer, has not bowed the knee to soccer.
Mm. That's too bad.
And
I was going to say good for him.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, right. No, for football. Well, you.
It's the real.
So football. We understand why soccer was invented, right?
Why was it? Tell us, Terry, why was it invented?
You don't know?
What, football?
Soccer.
No, why soccer was invented.
Oh.
Soccer was invented. For fathers who don't love their sons enough to teach them to play football.
Okay.
Oh.
Okay.
No,
that's plausible.
Alrighty.
The tracks.
I don't think so.
Let's get going on the topic here.
I was a soccer guy.
I think soccer,
yeah, I grew up soccer.
I think soccer was invented first.
Though, so soccer used to, like, I'm a,
chicken and eggs.
I'm kind of embarrassed to, like, promote it these days or, like, stand up for it because of how sissy it's gotten, like, especially at the pro level, like, all the dives that are taken. It didn't used to
and
be.
So why were you used to, by the football?
It used to be a truly brutal sport.
Not anymore.
But not anymore. It's for sissies.
So, all right.
Yeah.
So is football, but they have pads
on. Well, you guys can send your comments to Terry and David.
Yeah, don't drop those comments in the chat.
Should we talk about a real sport, or are we going to continue with our topic? So.
We don't want to go to hockey. That's
we do.
That's where we were going, right?
We used to go to a fight and watch a hockey game break out.
Yeah.
Okay.
Don't even get me started on
what's
wrestling.
What's our topic today, Terry?
Yeah. Well,
the real sport, wrestling.
Our topic today.
Punishment.
Speaking of
like hockey, punishment.
Our topic today is the same as it was last week, although we're going to push a little farther into it, hopefully.
Yep.
And get done with it this week because we don't want to have a three-weeker. This was.
You're not going to be here next week.
Schedule be. Well, but
that
doesn't mean.
You say there's a chance.
We'll see. So we're talking about church discipline. By the way, I found out that there was a I kind of asked this question last week, and so I'll give a little bit of an answer, but I want to get some guesses or estimates from you. That in 2025, so it has to be in the last 6 months sometime, Lifeway did a survey of pastors asking them how many of them, of their churches, had exercised any discipline in the last year. So one in how many would you guess?
I would.
Chad.
I would ask, how are they defining discipline? Because it happens in a million ways before it gets to kind of the big ones. But I'm assuming they're talking about kind of the final bring it to the church step.
That's kind of the drift I got, but they did not define it.
So we're not necessarily talking about excommunication then.
Okay.
Like the final step.
Well, I don't know.
I'm just going to take a stab and say 20%.
Okay, one in five.
Yeah, one in five.
Oh, I'd say it's more like 1%. I don't think very many said they did it.
I'm going to say 5.
Again, I don't think we've done it in the last year.
5%.
5%.
1%.
David?
Yeah, I'll go with that. I'll go with 5%.
$1.
I'll just do what he did.
Bid $1.
How about 6? Okay,
so the answer 4. Is, according to the survey, 4. Without defining what church discipline is, how many pastors said that their churches had exercised church discipline? So I think that means something on a, when you say church exercise, there would have some kind of congregational-wide flavor to it. So does that change anybody's answer? No? Okay, so the Lifeway's answer was 1 in 6. So, Chad, you win the banana.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The banana.
You got a banana.
Yeah. Is that, good thing I like bananas.
Or is that what he says about more of a monkey put the peanut?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Top drawer juice.
You win the top drawer.
Yeah, I'll take it.
Okay, so what is the... What is the problem that gives rise? Just kind of get our oars in the water here again. What is the problem that brings about church discipline? Why would that be a thing? Why would it be brought to bear?
Well, again, I think it depends on who you're asking and what their view of church discipline is, because not everybody would probably answer that the same. But I think we would all agree that when you have somebody who's a member of the body of Christ and professing Christ and living in a way that's contrary to their profession, that warrants some kind of discipline.
So it would be
correction.
Correction, yeah.
So an unrepentant sin ultimately would be what brings the congregational, the weight of a congregation to bear on it.
So it's unrepentant sin, like there's been, it's been confronted and it's just not a willingness to repent of it and turn.
Right. So it's the circle going from you and your brother to two or three and then to the congregation. Is that correct?
Yep.
So but the thing that keeps driving it is an unrepentance over it, right?
Right.
Okay. So Jesus said that when he talked about this, he said, if he listens, you have won your brother. And what do you think that it's significant here about Jesus referring to the sinner as your brother, as opposed to like the offending party or, you know, the one that's out of bounds or something like that? What do you think that indicates when he says you refer to him as your brother?
That it's a brother.
Brother in Christ. It's a believer. It's not
that
an
it's
unbeliever.
It's family. It's an insider.
You're not going to have the same conversation with an unbeliever as you are with a believer about sin.
Kind of fun if we could, but it doesn't work that way.
Oh, some people have tried.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I mean, it's like Paul said in was it 1 Corinthians 5 where he talks about the situation that was going on there?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he says that he's not talking to the unbelieving world. He's talking to the believing world.
That whole church should have been excommunicated for what they were participating in. It's just my opinion.
It's pretty bad when he said, even the pagans think this stuff's wrong, you guys. I mean, they
What's
even
wrong
recognize
with these people.
Well, there's also this element, too, that if a person is, trapped, I think, you know, elsewhere in Scripture it talks about, you know, Galatians, somebody being trapped in a sin, that they're not defined by that sin and they're not like a target or, you know, a notch on somebody's gun handle to go deal with that, that they're to be approached as a brother, right? And that You know, there's a certain amount of tenderness and love and familial, you know, relationship there that's to be acknowledged just in the way that you approach him.
Yep.
Okay, so what did Jesus mean when he said, if he listens, you've won your brother? What does listening look like? Or what might listening look like?
Repenting, ultimately.
I think the I think the implication is that kind of listen would be in agreement with what's being brought to you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What would some of the
You can listen and disagree. I hear what you're saying, but I don't agree with you. Mm-hmm. Like that's okay. You haven't won agreement. A brother at that point.
Okay, so listening means it's not just listening, but also complying,
heeding the call to repent.
So, so what are some of the other responses you might get in confronting a brother? Now, we're still talking about a person to another person.
Agree to disagree.
I don't see the same.
Or you're just wrong, right?
Right.
You're calling me on this thing and you're just wrong, you know?
Yeah, I think we talked about last week that there's a possibility that what you're bringing isn't even correct. So that's why the next step of bringing more people in will help to verify that, because it's possible that, you know, the person that's making the beef is not right about it.
Mm-hmm. So have you experienced in your own, maybe just as pastors, when you approach somebody about something you've observed in their life, you know, a sin against you as a member of the body, and you confront them about it or talk to them about it, and the first thing you get is pushback. In other words, no, that's not me. That's not it. That's, you know, you're wrong in bringing this. And have you ever had anything like that happen?
You mean whether it's a sin personally against you or not, or just a sin?
Because
as pastors, we have to do that all the time.
Yeah, well, we get that a lot.
Hopefully not all the time, but absolutely. Recently.
Yeah, I think a lot of the counseling kind of sessions that we have are, this is what you're doing. Do you agree with that? Yes. This is what God's word says. Do you agree with that? Yes. Are you willing to do what God's word says?
No.
And then from there, that's where we find out whether they're going to do it or not.
Yeah.
And sometimes it's that moment of repentance where it's like, I absolutely am willing to do what God's word says. There's other times when people say, you can pound sand. I'm not going to do that. And
so, and they go to the church down the street.
Yeah, that's right.
Right.
And we send them away.
Right. Well, yeah, that's another whole thing. So, but you do run into inner lawyers in that process, right?
Oh, yeah.
So what does that say about the way that we should, when somebody approaches us about maybe something that we've sinned against them or something that they've seen in our lives that they would understand to be dangerous if we stay on that path? What does that say about our own approachability? We're not just talking about being the one who goes to confront. We're also talking about being the one who is confronted, because it's a two-way street, right?
It should be.
Okay.
Yeah, it's always hard to not be defensive when somebody comes to you with a problem. And so I think there's times when a little time helps in that regard, for me especially.
Because sometimes you can kind of be shocked by it initially, like you didn't realize it, or you did something and it was unintentional, and you try to explain it and help somebody understand.
But this is the beauty of the Holy Spirit at work in us, though, too, is that sometimes it's that the Spirit and the Word will bring conviction, should bring conviction. So if we are doing something that goes against this, God's Spirit will bring that to bear in our lives, or should. And I think if we're open to that, we'll adjust accordingly.
Sure.
And I think sometimes we forget that it takes courage from our people to do that for us.
Yeah.
Because I think that sometimes, the tendency in most churches is to kind of put the pastor up on a pedestal in a certain aspect, and so then people don't come, or they're like, well, I can't do that, it's the pastor, you know. But I think it's like, we're fellow believers, so we need people that are going to come, because there are times when we'll do or say things that we didn't intend to do or say, and it's offended somebody or hurt somebody. And we need to know that we've done that. So that
we're imperfect pastors?
Yes, I am.
I know that might be shocking to some of our listeners to hear that.
Yeah, and I think it requires humility. I think with any, whether it's somebody coming confronting us because we've hurt them or offended them, or it's even I think when people have critique or criticism about us, I think we have to be able to humility to kind of sift it out, right? What is true, what's not. But I think being willing to listen,
yeah,
I think requires
some grace.
It really
begins with that, doesn't it? It's just the humility of listening, even if, like Chad says, after, and what you said, after you've kind of sifted it through, you think, well, no, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's right. But it's still, there's still a lot to be said for just receiving it and listening to it, you know, patiently.
Right. We just saw this recently, like on a big level, right, as far as, you know, church culture with Driscoll. And I can go ahead and say his name because everyone knows what's going on with it, and it's a very public thing. But, like, he was one of those guys that, you know, had a series of people through a, you know, a span of time come to him for the same thing, right? and the problem was that he just refused to agree with them, right? So he just continued to be a serial offender without receiving that, and next thing you know, you've got, you know, hurt people and a church that's, you know, disintegrated. So yeah, we need to listen, especially if it's something that's kind of over and over again. Mm-hmm. We would do well to go, like, gosh, I've never seen this, but there's probably something to this.
Yep. Right? And yeah. I would go back to one of the things we talked about last week is do it now.
Yeah.
Like, don't wait for it to get bigger. Don't wait for it to fester every week. Don't wait for the enemy to use it really to drive a wedge in that relationship, because it happens. I mean, I watch people that will let things go on for months and years and then finally come and say something, and I'm like, you know, we could have cleared that up like a year and a half ago, sure, really simply.
Yeah, I think in Ephesians, you know, when it talks about not letting the sun go down, yeah, on your anger because you give the enemy a base of operation, we see that in relationships. You know, keep short accounts with each, right, other. Yep. If there is, because half the time it's a misunderstanding. Mm-hmm. And if you can stop that thing right away, you know, stop that boulder from, yep, rolling down the hill, trying to stop it halfway down is going to be a lot more painful than, yeah, you know, right at the beginning.
So ask a question.
Yeah. Yeah, so back to the offended brother, it says go to him. Don't go to everybody else.
What?
Right.
It's the, yeah, fun in that.
Yeah. Right. So
we did talk about the difference between, like, someone being offended over something and someone actually being sinned against, right?
Yeah.
Because we could sit around and
talk about offenses
and pick out every offense and go, like, I got to go to my brother and over and over and over. Because I think the other side of this is that a lot of us, I think, gosh, I don't know how to say this, there can be some more mature Christians that genuinely can forgive people for, like, small offenses or even, sure, sins against them. They don't need to go make something out of it. You're not doing your brother a favor if you're not bringing it to their attention. I get that. But there's been a lot of times in my life where it's just like, you know what? I forgive that person for that thing. Like, that was just a stupid thing. Right. Like, and you don't need to, yeah, make any. I'm probably not helping them, and that may be where.
Well, you're showing them grace, so I think.
But know, they don't know about it, right? Well, they don't know that I'm forgiving them.
There's wisdom to be applied, right, when you make a big deal of something or not. And sometimes we just need to kind of let things go and move on.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah,
other times it's worth the conversation.
And sometimes because we hate confrontation, right? It's like, oh, this ain't that big of a deal. I don't want to make a big deal out of it. So sometimes maybe it's because we're chickening out. But sometimes you just weigh it out, and it's like, you know what? This isn't something I need to, right, like, trip out over, well, or bring to their,
but,
attention.
Sin is something that actually defiles the church.
That's what I'm talking about here.
Yeah.
But we tend to measure that too, right? Correct. Well, that was kind of a small one, or, yeah, they, yeah, don't do it all the time, or, you know what, yeah, I mean? So, yeah.
No, but I think when you've, yeah, got people that are winking at sin or just right, you know, ignoring it, burying their heads, yeah, in the sand, kind of what you see in 1 Corinthians 5, where there's sin going on that shouldn't be in the church, and there's an obligation that we
have
as
Christians.
They
weren't ignoring it, though. They were celebrating.
Well, they were celebrating, yeah, but the purity of the church matters. That's, yeah, the bride of Christ.
For sure.
And that's the motivation, yeah, I think, right, that we're talking about.
I think you could keep, then you could also, in doing so, keep them from sinning against somebody else in the same,
sure,
way.
So that's what, I guess, what I'm saying. Sure. Yeah. Is maybe we can forgive them and move on and, like, hey, we're all good, mm-hmm, right? Without them knowing about it, but we may not be doing them a favor.
Right.
In something that they need help moving through.
Yeah.
Right.
So there's an element to this, isn't there, that it's not so much in this situation, what do I need to say?
Yeah.
As what does this person need to hear?
Yeah, sure.
Mm-hmm. In other words, is this something that, you know, looking and just knowing them and body life kind of thing, seeing this kind of tendency with them and with other people before, where you see that this might be something that really could trip them up and really be bad, in which case you would want to address, mm-hmm, it as opposed to just forgetting,
yeah,
it, you know,
sure,
as a one-off thing.
For sure.
So,
and probably worth mentioning too, and maybe you're going to go here, I don't know, but kind of how we approach people matters. I think I said in a sermon a while back, like, we can use the truth as a sledgehammer or we can use the truth as a scalpel. And maybe sometimes, you know, one or the other is needed. But you know, if we're always just kind of smashing people over the head with truth, that might not always be the most effective
bombs.
Way,
yeah.
You know, to approach people. So how we approach people in these things, it kind of matters.
I had a friend that wrote about this, and he called it applying truth with a tear.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, in the whole discipline process. Okay. So one of the reasons that we all need to be open to a correction or confrontation about sinning against other believers is that sin blinds and deceives us, right?
Right.
And I use the example of Nathan and David. So can somebody kind of walk us through that real quick?
Real quick.
Everybody well, I mean, the chuckles.
You talking about this, David?
Yeah. Oh, yes. The wrong.
I am that man.
You have your own Nathan?
Oh, yes. Yeah, David was doing something that was clearly wrong, didn't recognize it. When Nathan came to him to confront him, he gave a scenario, to get David's attention, basically.
For example.
Or
was this man?
There was a man who had, you know, hundreds of sheep, and, right. and then his brother over here only had one, and this guy that had hundreds went and took his one sheep from him. And David was angry, and he's like, that man deserves to die.
Disgusted.
He was disgusted by it, and then Nathan hit him with, no, you are that man.
But David didn't see himself in that story until Nathan pointed his finger.
Totally blind to it.
That'd be a good
blind.
Wouldn't it?
Pardon?
Yeah, you're good, sure. You are that man.
Yeah, right. I think I am that man. Might be a better one. Yeah.
You are Barabbas.
Better than you. You is better than I. Okay.
Anyway, once that got through to him, and again, that was, I think, God working on him, he repented. Mm-hmm. He saw his sinfulness and what he did, and he repented.
Yeah, he was destroyed over it because he was so disgusted by the scenario.
Which I love. David is called, as flawed as he was and as messed up as he was, he's called a man after God's own heart.
Yep.
And I think that's what we all want to see in this correction that takes place in the church is people that want to please God and are, you know, open to correction and open to being changed because we all need to change. We're all flawed. Yep. We all blow it. And this is the beauty of sanctification. And this is the goal in all of this is that we would repent, be restored, and grow. And that the church would be doing this, you know, as a unit.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and I think that's the beauty of even going back a little bit to what we were talking about earlier is that, you know, is maybe we can forgive that offense, but going to that person and even kind of letting them know that this has happened can sometimes be like with David, is it took some time to bring about that repentance, and then Nathan finally coming to him.
Right.
And I think that's the process through which the Spirit of God and the Word of God work. I think that's the truth that brings about the use of the scalpel, you know, is helping people to see it. Because I think sometimes it's a blind spot that they may not just recognize that they're doing. And the tendency and the excuse typically is, well, that's just them.
Well, and I don't know if you guys are like me, but I can justify almost anything I'm doing.
Right.
I can find a way to justify it. And
I pretty much agree with myself 100% of the time.
Yeah, totally.
Serious. So to have somebody that's outside that's, you know, objective, confront.
Yeah, and I think one of the things when that confrontation comes is for that person that's being confronted to have the humility to go to somebody else, other people that know them, and say, hey, do you see this in me? Like, is this a pattern of behavior that you're watching? Because there can be times when somebody sees something that's actually not there.
Sure.
So I think that's something I think we have to be aware of as well. But
then there's also that transparency that you're talking about as a path to follow to actually check with other people and say, hey, you know, I've been confronted about this. Is that something that you see in my life? I mean, that is opening the garage door for the truck to drive in. Don't use that.
I kind of like that one too. It's got to be a tall garage door.
It's a tall garage door.
Yeah, tall one.
But it's opening way up. Yeah. Okay.
Can I do real quick a midway check in? Are we going to get through this?
Sure. Well,
I'm just
midway, how are we doing?
All right. Well, let's hurry up.
We got a thumbs up on that one.
This has been a recap so far, I think.
What of getting through that? They want us to get through.
I don't know. Somebody just thumbs up to it.
So yeah, that means yes. Let's get through it.
Okay. So we've talked about the problem, which is unrepentance. So let's talk about the process in verses 15 through 17. Maybe somebody should read that again, Matthew 18, 15 through 17.
I got it here, but it's when you got it. Okay. I read it last. Okay, all right, go for it. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a, I don't even want to say it,
Gentile, or tax collector.
Anathema.
Tax collector.
Yep. Okay.
Is that what you want?
That's the process.
It is. So what's the process? What's the process?
Go to your brother first.
Yeah.
Go.
One-on-one.
Go.
One-on-one.
And is that
it's
a...
It's the one that's been offended.
Okay. So is that a suggestion?
No.
Or is that an imperative?
It's an imperative.
Yeah. It is. And I think that lots of times we don't think about it that way, because that puts the onus on the offended person to do something about it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it doesn't say wait for the brother who sinned against you to come to you, because I think sometimes we can kind of get in that mode where I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to fold my arms. I'm like, you should just know that you offended me and you need to come to me and beg for my forgiveness.
Yep. Passive aggressive.
Yeah,
that's what I do with my wife.
Yeah, they're supposed to see my body language. hear the size.
Read the room, Carrie. Yeah. Read the room.
That's right. Figure it out. It's like this. Yeah. I'm making this as easy as can be.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's go. Church discipline, when necessary, is the responsibility of the pastor.
Nope. Everybody, all believers.
Can be, but it's everybody.
Yeah. Yep.
It make our job sometimes a lot easier. People would just do it.
Yeah. Again, I think we talked about this last week. But if you view the church as a family, and not an organization, then you deal with it differently. If you've got something going on in your family where your brother or your sister or somebody offends you or sins against you, you immediately try to take care of that, because this is family. This is what we do, and we need to view the church.
Yeah, we have
in
to live together.
Way.
Yep. Same way.
Yep. So same idea.
Yeah.
Right. And
go to
and
them
to,
now.
To grow. Together as a family in holiness. Let me just ask you, how big a problem do you think most believers think that it is when there is sin that's not theirs inside the church? Do you think people think that that's an issue or a problem or not?
No, I think most people think that it's their sin, so it doesn't affect anybody else.
Okay.
Is that true?
It's isolated. Yeah. It's siloed up.
I think it depends on the sin
and the person.
Yeah, some of them are easier to turn our heads away from. Other ones we like to stare at. Yeah, it depends on what it is.
And then you've just got some people that, like we talked about last week again, that are kind of the self-appointed hall monitors of the church that are out there looking for any offense. You know, they've got their little notebook out and they're just trying to. So
sometimes, and typically those people are the ones not seeing their own stuff.
Correct.
Yeah,
seems
right.
That way.
Yeah.
I see everybody else's, right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. All right. But two, just in a more organic sense, with a situation that I'm aware of that has maybe just partly impacted me, but it's actually going on over there, is that, do you think most Christians think that that really is something that is something that they are responsible for, something that they need to deal with, or if it's just over there, it's just over there? That it really doesn't...
It's none of my business sort of perspective.
None of my business.
Yeah. Yeah, well, it may not be.
None of your business.
It is your business if it's in the church.
I think it depends on what that thing is that you're observing over there, and if it's, you know... being dealt with, or if you think you need to insert yourself, not necessarily.
Well, I'm talking about something that has affected you, but you see it going on, you know, over there.
Gotcha.
I just think that basically that we just don't believe, and that's the 1 Corinthians 5 problem, right? That for the most part, we don't believe that what's going on in some other part of the church doesn't really affect us.
Yeah, sure.
You know,
there's definitely kind of a mindset, Western mindset, I guess you would say, that you know, my business is my business. You stay out of it. You don't think of yourself as being interconnected in the church necessarily. So, but the other thing you got to keep in mind is it has to be something that the Bible clearly defines as sin, and not an area of liberty. So you could, there's all kinds of areas of liberty. I remember growing up, you know, Joy's family, I remember it was, you couldn't play cards, you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't, you know, tattoos were out of the question. They had this whole list of kind of that fundamental Christian mindset. And so again, if you're walking around that sin, in an area where the Bible isn't necessarily clearly defined it as sin, we can do that all day long. Yeah. So we have to be wise about this.
If hypothetically there was trash talk or gossip going on at a home group between this crew that gets together every week and it's become this little thing that they do, and someone leaves that home group because they don't like what that is, they probably have the right. They probably need to actually say something because they were present for what was going on. And so there needs to be a whistleblower. Well,
again, this is something that's poisoning the church. This is going to poison the church. This is going to divide the church. Yep. So again, I would say more than a right, a responsibility to go and again, and maybe if you've got three people doing it, you go to all three of them at the same time and say, hey, this is going on and it's damaging and we need to stop.
And you should probably be stopping in the middle of it before it keeps going.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Soon.
It takes courage to do that, though, right? But I think it's. I mean, gossip, slander. I mean, those they'll divide, destroy a church, and sometimes really quickly. Mm-hmm. And it's insanity the way that churches just allow it to go on. Mm-hmm. Typically in the form of a prayer request, you know,
or home group. We sanctify it and baptize it, but it's the same thing. It's gossip,
right? In a prayer. We can say a lot of things while we're praying and get away with it.
Right. We should really pray for David because...
I'm going to get that shirt, I am bad David. Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, or the
I am pre-Nathan David.
It doesn't even need to be in prayer. You can just say the most, you know, terrible things about some other brother and say, bless his heart.
Right.
And then it's okay. Okay, so we've talked
about a southern sarcastic term. Bless your heart.
So we've talked about the importance of humility in approaching an unrepentant brother. So specifically, what should we be humble about?
There, but for the grace of God, go I.
Or the fact that we have been that guy or have done that thing or are, like you said, capable of being on the other end of what we're about to do.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not above the sin that the other guy is doing, right? It's not beyond me to sin in that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that we all know what the opposite of it looks like, and it's that self-righteousness. Yep. When Christians are self-righteous, it's an oxymoron because our righteousness does not come from us, never has, never will. So there's no room for self-righteousness for any Christian, but we get to that place of kind of arrogance. Mm-hmm. It's dangerous to be there.
Sure. Okay, so moving along here, we go from if your brother listens to you, you've won your brother, but if he doesn't listen, then we minimally, carefully expand the circle. It says two or three others, so that's not a hard number.
This is a good question because we've talked about gossiping and who should be allowed into something like this and who shouldn't be allowed, and you're probably going that way, but this is kind of good.
Go ahead.
No, I don't have any answers.
I think, so if you read that passage, I think that Jesus is talking about those who have observed that same sin. Because I think it's a testimony of two or three witnesses is what he's saying.
Sure.
So he's saying these are people that have seen this or experienced it. It's been a part of that.
But what if you don't know that you have other people that have seen it? So, well, like for us, I think it's easy.
That's why you
got
to talk to a lot of people about it, so you can figure out who's in the know.
For us, I think it's easy as pastors, because we would probably, like by default, go to a couple other pastors in our midst or elders or whatever, right? Like that would probably be normal. If you're just a congregant, though, right, and you've been offended and you've done step one, should they go to their elders and pastors? Would that be? Because he doesn't obviously like define this here.
No, he doesn't.
This is also pre-establishment of elders when Jesus is saying this.
Hey, Brent, he's using the word church here.
He is.
In this context.
I didn't say pre-establishment of the church.
Church house elders.
I think the church has been around since, you know, far back as
Abraham.
You know, Father Abraham. That's the church is just the called out ones, the ecclesia. So, but
this
elders
is
have been established.
The weeds.
I'm not going to go that
Is
far.
It?
But I would say that when the church was established, elders were established to help oversee the church. And so, if you don't have people that are, you know, immediately connected to that situation, it's logical in my mind to go to the overseers of the church and bring them in. That just makes sense to me.
That's
so.
The best step, I think. I don't think it's to go to other people and start bringing people into it that don't need to be.
Yeah, this is important.
You could
go
and say, hey. Are you? I've experienced this. Am I off? Is this something that? What should I do? Because then you get the opportunity to say. And then have you talked to them? Yeah, I've talked to them, and we're just not getting anywhere.
Well, and if you've got people that are called and qualified to oversee the church, bringing them in is better than bringing in somebody that is sure. going to see it your way and, you know, and side with
my
you.
My typical question is, who else have you talked to about this?
Yeah. So isn't Jesus being nonspecific about that, saying, I mean, doesn't this kind of make you think that the sin that the brother has gone to the other brother about and has been rebuffed, that that is something that other people probably would know about? You know what I mean? That it's not a secret thing, right?
I mean, I suppose it depends, but
yeah. But
there's a lot of sin done in secret.
Go to two or three others. So what? Well, doesn't that kind of give you the indication that if there's something about this known to other people?
Well, it's about to be.
Yeah.
Well, or it could be that what he's saying there as well is that the testimony of the ones that are witnessing it are not necessarily witness to the sin, but they're witness to how this person's response is, because
right.
then it's the
That's
next
true.
Step.
Yep.
Then it's
good.
The next step of involving the leaders in the church, mm-hmm. right? So I think that could be a part of it too, is like these people are just here. They're not here to actually gang up on that person. They're here to just observe and see that there's not a repentant spirit about it. And then that's when you take it to the next level. Because those are, number one, those are big steps to the sure. next levels. But right. two, I think we don't always realize that that process can sometimes take a long time.
Yes.
There's a question in the chat that says, what happens if there are no witness? I think he meant witness, but what if there are no witness?
So I don't think it necessarily means that it's people that have witnessed the same thing.
I agree right. because of the first verse yeah. of the whole section. If your brother sins against you,
yeah. right.
it just seems like the setup is
well,
a private
and again,
setup.
when you look at the idea of two or three witnesses, this goes back into the Old Testament. You couldn't establish something unless you had two or three people that agreed upon it. So it's more of this
counsel.
It's this yeah. testimony of like, okay, there's an agreed upon kind of counsel here. So I don't think it means people that have actually seen it necessarily.
I
mean, I think it's helpful if that's the case.
Yeah. yeah.
But I don't think that's consistent with the way that's used in other
it
places.
Can be. I'll just say that.
Sure. Yeah. I agree. It can be. I don't think it has to be. I don't
right.
think you have to like, well, I don't have two or three other people to decide.
Right.
So I can't go
yeah.
to them.
No, yeah. I agree.
Yeah. 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 And the witness, as Jeff pointed out, is really about the unrepentance over the thing and kind of hearing both sides, people
right.
hearing and witnessing and listening. And being witnesses to the fact that there is something to be unrepentant over and that there is unrepentance. That there is something to be repentant over that is not being repented of. They're witnesses to that, right? Not so much just to the, you know, the original offense, you know, where one sinned against the other. Okay, what might be the reasons for bringing one or two others? It's still a small circle. Into the process, or have we already covered that?
Yeah.
Well, the goal in all this is to win a brother, right? Mm-hmm. The goal is repentance, and the goal is, you know, purity of the church, and the goal is restoration in every step of the process. And so you're always working towards that end. Not, you know, the goal isn't to boot somebody out of the church. I mean, it could yeah. result in that, but that's not the primary goal.
Who wants
right?
to do that?
It's not
right?
to gang
right.
up on people.
Right,
it's
not to gang up on people. Not to
no,
beat
I think
up
it's
on
to,
people.
I think it's mostly to establish that something has really happened here. This isn't just somebody's imagination. There's something that's legit. And so mm-hmm. when you bring two or three people in, that's it. Yeah.
Something's broken. Let's make it straight, mm-hmm.
yeah.
right?
Because then you're going to, if you take it, then if it goes to the next level, you're coming to the leaders of the church. There's an aspect where we as leaders are going to say, okay, who is this base? I mean, why are we bringing it here? Who are the other witnesses that you have taken with you to have this conversation? Mm-hmm. And well, let's talk to them, you know? So I think there's an aspect of that too, where you've got to establish that I haven't just been offended over something that's not either sin or I'm just there. Maybe it's, they think, well, they're not repenting like I think they should.
Yeah.
So, I mean, sometimes that's the case too, because they think they should repent in a certain way and they're not doing it that way, but it doesn't mean they're not unrepentant. It just could mean that they're just repenting differently in that sense. So I think that's where the leaders of the church help to discern that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. So it says, go to your brother. That's one-on-one. The second is bring two or three with you. Why is it important to do it in that order? In other words,
well, you keep the circle small to begin
yeah, but,
with.
But yeah. it goes from one to more instead of more to one. You know, in other words, telling other people about it before you've told the the offending brother.
Yeah. Skip from step one to step two.
Yeah.
Yeah, keep the circle as small as possible and hope for the best outcome right away. If it's just the two of you and it's solved, best case scenario, and you don't involve anybody else. So.
Right.
Yeah. And I think if somebody's coming to somebody to share something, I think the first question that person needs to ask is, well, have you talked to them? Oh, it sounds like you have an issue. Have you talked with them? And, and I think we can curb and stop a lot of gossip that way by just asking that simple question.
Yes. Well, we even talked about this last week, right? Like we as pastors experienced this, you know, I don't know how many times we got people that go to the deacon or go to the ministry leader to say something that's bothering them about the pastor, what the pastor did or said. And it's like, why have you? And it's like, no, we haven't. It's like, well, their door's open.
Right.
Their email is open. Like, they're, you know.
Yep.
Pick up the phone.
Right, it is, but because that is not confronting the sin at where it is, or the issue where it is, it's much easier to just talk about it to somebody else than it is to deal with it in this process. Because this is hard, right, to go and confront, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah.
It should be hard.
Yeah.
It's better to find witnesses first.
Or don't you agree? Yeah, would you like to be a witness?
just making sure. Just making sure this is what I thought it
can
was.
Can I get a witness?
Okay, so we've gone from one person that is, and there's brother still unrepentant. We've gone to two or three more and is still unrepentant. And it says, if necessary, tell it to the church. What's to be gained by telling it to the church?
Restoration is always the
Well, let's get to the one that just jumps out right first.
Embarrassment.
I mean, embarrassment. Thank you. Is that the goal? Well,
shame.
Wait a minute, boy. But is that the goal?
It shouldn't be the goal.
It can be.
It can be part of it.
It's out of love and wanting to see them restored and reconciled. It can be a, what's the word? You know,
it can be helpful.
Yeah.
But I'm saying it shouldn't be the primary. Shouldn't be the primary goal.
It's pretty effective. It's pretty effective.
Right. It can be effective.
I'm not saying it should be one of the goals. I'm saying it can happen.
Sure.
They can feel that.
Right.
Without
right.
that being our intention.
And it can even be useful.
It could be effective when there's a group of people all of a sudden that are looking at this thing that you were protecting.
Yep.
And endorsing. Right. That can change the tide of the game or the war or whatever a little bit. So anyway.
And isn't it at this very, because of that prospect of embarrassment that a lot of church discipline that should go, or some church discipline that should go before the church doesn't, for fear of embarrassing.
Sure.
Both the person that's bringing it and the person that's the subject of it, right?
Right.
It's a terrible thing. But so...
And it rarely gets to that point, I find.
Okay.
It rarely gets to that fourth step.
Well, what was it? 1 in 6? What was the stat at the beginning? Never mind.
One in six even. Yeah. Even
there's no way that you don't have more cases going on in churches all over the place.
It
should be a bigger number than that, but whatever. Yeah, we don't want to do it.
So, okay, so we got past the embarrassment thing. So what is to be gained by telling the church? What's the church going to do about it?
I think it's still the same goal. It's still to win a brother.
Right.
Okay, but how might that process work?
Accountability. There's people that maybe know them better than others that can speak into their lives. You know, tells us how we're to treat them. Mm-hmm. So it seems like there's this is unrepentant sin. So it appears that you're going to treat them like a tax collector or a sinner, which helps us to understand they need the gospel.
But I think
accountability is part of it.
Okay, accountability. What about the church praying for that person?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Praying for a repentant spirit. What else?
I'm just thinking that the idea that we're all on the same page in this thing, that this has now become something that, again, if you're viewing the church as a family and not an organization.
We're calling a family meeting.
When you think back to Acts 2 and the way that the church operated, they had all things in common. They were, you know, this wouldn't have seemed that weird in a setting like that. It seems weird in a setting like ours today because, it's not the same thing. So I think we all need to be on the same page with this stuff. And especially when you've got public sin going on and everybody's kind of aware of it, you don't just ignore the elephant in the room. You deal with it. You talk about it.
Right.
So.
Yep.
And so the you've referred a couple times to viewing the church as a family, which it definitely is, or a body, mm-hmm. With this organic connection. But, you know, actually being obedient to these kinds of things can help us to view the church that way, because that, in fact, is the way that it is, you right. know. And we obey this because, you know, Jesus commanded it, right? And so it's kind of like your understanding, actually having to involve yourself in something like this, and especially the church on a churchwide level, having to involve themselves in that is going to kind of lead us to the fact that we are a family and a body, and that we have to deal with these things as opposed to just ignoring them.
It's kind of like the church's version of an intervention, right? So like when you have someone in your home, let's say you got one of your four teenage kids that's like drugging it up, you're not going to start with an intervention, right? You're not going to call everybody in the house and go, you know, so-and-so has been drugging it up. Let's all sit down and tell him how much we love him and, you know, let's dig into this thing together, right? You don't start there. You start, you know, it becomes an intervention mm-hmm. when it's unrepented of and it continues to progress. Then you gather everybody in the family. You gather everybody who has a heart for that person and a love for that person. And then you dig in deep as a unit, as a corporate unit, right? Because there's a whole new weight to it. Mm-hmm. It's a whole different level.
Yeah, it's good. Yeah.
And I think the other part of it too is we're not here to just point out your sin, but we're here to help you walk out of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's the point of the intervention,
yep,
right?
100%. Right.
Yeah.
Sure.
But there's too often, I think it's to point the finger.
Right.
Right. And we're not here to point the finger. We're actually here to say, how can we help you? You're sinning. Right. How can we help you to overcome that and come on the other side of it?
Right.
And that's part of where the family comes in. I just think we've got to change our mindset about how we view the church. It's just such a critical piece of it.
Right, and even this particular stage that I think all we see, or all us typically seen about this, is just the gross amount of awkwardness and embarrassment that there is in even getting here, you know, as opposed to the things that you've been talking about, praying for this person, people coming around them, the people that love them, to encourage them, like you said, to walk out of it. But I think that the embarrassment thing is just like a brick wall for many. It's just like we just can't get past that because that's what it is and that's all it is, and therefore it should be avoided because you just don't want to embarrass people, right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So some people refer to this in increasing circle width from one person to two person to the church. Refer to this as bringing about good and godly pressure.
Mm. Sure.
That's
what
good.
Respond to that? Would you agree with that or
yes.
disagree?
It should, yeah.
Is there an element of pressure to it?
Well, mm-hmm. I think that's what an intervention is, and that's part of the word.
Yeah.
Intervention is not that you're coming and saying, oh, we love you. It's that they know you're reinforcing your love, but you're helping them break free of this thing. Like you're about to lose some stuff. if we don't walk out of this, yeah. right? That's the pressure of that corporate gathering, right?
Yeah, there's a point where you're saying we're not putting up with this any longer.
Yep.
Something's got to change.
It's the whole nature
not
of
just
an intervention.
It's partly the love. It's partly the testimony of the church. It's partly the, you know, all
yeah,
of
well,
it.
For your the sake and
the
for
church,
our
it's,
sake.
It's for, yeah. it's for everybody's sake at this yes. point. We're dealing with this. There's an ultimatum that's coming. Mm-hmm. And so it's absolutely pressure.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah. I mean, hopefully it's godly pressure, but it's 100%.
And it's good.
It is.
Because, or at least it's intended for good, and if it's done right, I think it, it's definitely good. If it results in the purification of a church and of a sinner corrected of his ways, right?
Yep.
That's a very good thing, the Bible tells us, right?
It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
See that happen.
Mm-hmm. So what would telling the church sound like? I mean, now I know it's probably sin-specific and so forth, but what would that sound like? Is it going to sound like a prosecuting attorney saying they did this and this and this and this, or what's it going to sound like? What should it sound like?
I think it should sound like telling people about the process that's come to that spot
mm-hmm.
and why it's at the level that it's at, and helping people understand that we follow the biblical process through this, and again helping them understand our goal here is for restoration, reconciliation, to win a brother.
Mm, right.
And I think there's And then I think in my mind, it's laying out for the people, okay, so this is what it looks like for us going forward. We love them. We care for them. We speak truth to them, the gospel to them. I think we have to lay it out clearly for the people to understand what it looks like as we walk through that process. It doesn't mean that we avoid them. It doesn't mean that we cancel them. It doesn't mean that we, you know, don't have hard conversations with them. We keep calling them back.
Like a tax collector.
Right.
You're canceling it, though.
Yeah.
No.
we'll talk about that in just a minute.
Terry. I don't know. Maybe we won't.
I found that oftentimes, I agree with what you said, Jeff, I found oftentimes that, you know, when it gets to that level of tell it to the church, that kind of the offending person is not there for that.
Yes.
Right? No. They're not there, and so there's this kind of awkwardness where you're kind of talking about them without them there. Not that you don't want them there, but they just don't often, you know, participate, you know, in that kind of a thing. And so, you know, there is a teaching moment to it for the church to say, you know, all the things that you just said, and like, here's kind of why we're doing what we're doing, and here's what the Bible says, and here's the ultimate goal is, you know, redemption, not punishment.
Yeah.
And I think, too, because I think one of the things that happens is if in the process they're out, which happens, they're just gone, we're leaving, we're going somewhere else, we're not going to put up with this.
Typically, yeah.
I watch churches, and I've been a part of churches that just stop. But I think you keep going, and I think you have to have the conversation, as hard as it is, to say, hey, this brother has left the church. Here's what has happened, and here's what we want to be doing to be faithful to follow him, and not to just let him go, because he's just going to keep taking that wherever he goes with him. Because I think a lot of churches are like, well, they're gone, so we don't have any more responsibility towards them. I just don't think that that's the case. I think we have to keep pursuing it so that we can... Because there's going to be other people that know them, and I can maybe have some conversations with them. So I don't know. That's my opinion. I just think that we, as churches, sometimes we just kind of leave it because they left.
When's the last time you had to do this?
Probably when we lived in Portland. There was a couple situations that we had to deal with. Some that it was beautiful to watch the repentance. Mm-hmm.
Oh,
some
there's nothing more beautiful.
But then there was times
that.
When... I wasn't in agreement with the way that the elders and the deacons wanted to handle it, because mm-hmm. I just thought we're leaving a lot to be speculated, because they just left, and we don't have any more responsibility towards them. Like, no, we absolutely do. Yeah. Okay. And maybe some of that is about protecting the church as well, because sometimes people they just leave in the midst of that. And then they begin to have all these conversations with other people, and the slander and the gossip and all that comes about towards the church. And sometimes I think there's a protective aspect.
Well, this is another reason why you bring it before the church, because if you don't, I've been in churches where just the leadership never talks about it. And so you leave everybody guessing and putting the pieces together on their own. And then you get these detectives that come in and, you know, and then you come up with all kinds of misinformation.
And every,
well, if you don't give them the story, they're going to make up their own. They're still going to have a story.
Yeah. Ambiguity is never anyone's friend.
So everyone ends up looking wrong, and everyone ends up looking bad when nothing is said. Right. That's just the way it's going to end up there at some point.
Yep. You got to communicate.
You got to. Be forthright, be honest, be transparent. Yeah.
And that's our responsibility as pastors, elders, right?
But for years, you know, it's the legal repercussions were the biggest monster in the whole process, right? Yeah. And so we rode on those coattails of not really walking through this because we're scared of the courtroom, you know? And I think we're kind of over that. I don't think that matters anymore. But
I'm not afraid of the courtroom of the Lord.
Okay, so after this brother has been pleaded with one, then two or three, and then actually persists in unrepentance and is brought before the church and still is unrepentant. And like you said, oftentimes they leave and they're not there, but we're still to tell it to the church, right? We don't have to wait for a Sunday that they're going to be there, right? Okay, because they might not be. But so what does it mean then? And Jesus said, if they still refuse to hear, treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. So let's first talk about what did that, because Gentiles and tax collectors are not, you know, on our you know,
no bueno.
That's not our common parlance. So what did that mean to them to treat?
I think it just means an unbeliever.
Yeah, it means to go from brother earlier in the text
to
not a brother. basically, in the way you treat them.
So, okay. And so I think
reason to believe that, because basically you've got somebody who's saying they're a Christian, refusing to basically be obedient to what God's word is saying and what the church is saying. So now they're basically their profession comes under question. You're not, you know, aligning with this profession. Therefore, we're going to treat you like an outsider.
We're going to treat you like you're behaving instead of what you're saying.
Exactly. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. So okay. Unbeliever, and now you're an outsider until you repent.
Okay, so what does that mean then to treat them like an outsider? Because in that day, Gentile and tax collector had more than just a little bit of stink on it, right? Right.
To the Jew, okay. Yeah.
Why?
Because they weren't Jewish.
Well, because they were the antithesis, right? They were the antithesis of, you know, they were against the Jews, right?
Yeah.
I think the Gentiles hated the Jews, and the tax collectors took advantage of them.
Well, the Jews hated the Gentiles, too.
Well, that works both ways.
Right? Well, they were self-righteous.
And this is loaded terms, and that's why I think it's important that we talk about it. So what does it mean for the church to treat them like a Gentile tax collector?
I mean, Paul uses the, you know, not to even eat with them. So the idea of fellowship, the fellowship that you had as brothers and sisters in Christ, that changes. Mm-hmm. Now they become somebody that you're trying to win. So the way we treat unbelievers, you know, again, there's this mission of trying to win them to Christ, trying to get them to come back. So it doesn't mean that you necessarily have nothing to do with them at all, but the relationship changes.
Yeah, part of the goal in church discipline, as we've said, you know, is restoration. And so there's kind of, you talked about healthy pressure earlier, there's a cutting off of something that was meaningful that hopefully will be helpful in bringing a person back.
Well, there's a loss, right?
When they're kind of put out of the family, you know, for a time because of this, hopefully that they lose something.
If they're actually a brother, they're not going to be able to tolerate for long living like a tax collector.
Right, they're going to feel the loss.
To the family.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not going to go well. If they do, that says a lot.
Right.
If they are okay with living like a tax collector to the family of God, that tells us a lot.
So remember process works both ways. A long time ago telling me that one of the things, and he'd been outside and been disciplined by a church, and what he said really bothered him more than anything else was Christians telling him about Jesus. You know what I mean?
Sharing the gospel
the gospel with this guy, right?
Imagine
so that.
That
really got under my
that's
skin.
Awesome.
Yeah, that's great. Well, but, you know, that's that is treating them like a, right. That's to treat them like a tax collector and a Gentile. But another important thing is to Brent's point, is to just not treat them as if nothing has happened. You know,
well,
still, hey, brother.
Yeah, we
you
see
know,
that
holy
a lot.
Kiss, all kinds of stuff.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. And why is that harmful?
Well, again, there's sin that's not been repented of, and you've got this break in the relationship that's needs to be fixed. And until it's fixed, you're at odds.
Right.
So it needs to be dealt with. I don't know.
Doesn't mean you don't say hi to people when you see them in the grocery store, or that you don't give them a hug. I'll still hug people that I...
You keep calling them back,
But I'm not. But I've completely adjusted what the substance of my relationship looks like. I'm not spending a bunch of time there, and if I am spending a little bit of time there, the conversation ain't as if nothing's happened,
right?
And so, so it's not that we become jerks for Jesus, you know, to the people that we put out. But we do. They should feel the impact and the weight in how our relationship is now different, because 100%. Of what's occurred,
And that's the responsibility is on the church to make sure that they understand that.
That we're all consistent, right? Because if we're not consistent, then they can go get their fix and still feel like insiders
right
around the corner.
Now, this is that united front kind of a thing, same as a mom and dad. You know, you can't.
And this is why none of it works anymore, is because they go down the road to that church, and that church is happy to have them.
That's a whole other podcast.
I thought it was going to be a part of this one.
So say something about that, Jeff, because I think that's been part of your experiences. Having somebody else come in. We'll be done here in a minute, Brent. It's okay.
You got a bottom line.
Brent's getting nervous. What?
I said nothing. I want to make sure.
You got to pull the truck into the garage.
So to your point.
I
think what happens is you try to kind of walk through that process, and somewhere in the process, they decide, I'm going to go somewhere else, and they go to the church down the road.
It's uncomfortable for them.
Or somewhere else, you know. And typically what happens is we just let them go without – picking up the phone and saying, hey, I just want you to know, so-and-so is coming to your church now. This is my understanding.
You do or don't do that?
You do.
Yeah.
You pick up the phone
and
you say, I just want you to know they're under church discipline here. So I'd really appreciate it if you send them back so we can figure this out.
And they say?
And they say, they typically don't. What I find oftentimes is many of them just don't care.
Right.
That's what happens.
For whatever reason, you know, and that I don't think that helps.
Do you know
us
how much they
all.
Give?
It's inviting.
Right. Yeah, they give a lot of money to our church.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And it's inviting them
it actually,
into what is your awkward situation.
Absolutely.
Right.
Well,
and it is awkward.
And that's the beauty, I think, of what even we have here is that we have conversations about somebody's leaving our church to come to the door. I'm calling you guys and say, hey, just FYI. They're coming over there, and here's what's gone on here. You know,
well, we always ask
or
you.
They're coming here, and you guys will say, hey, anything we should know?
Anything
you know?
We should deal with.
Because I think those are conversations where they know, I can't just go to the church down the road, and it'll be okay. They won't ever know that anything happened at the church.
I'm
going
to have to drive to Bend or La Pine.
But that's the case most often, isn't it?
It is.
Is that they go, and the new church never finds out anything about it, knows anything about it. So what does that do? Oh, go ahead.
I just want to say, like, I think that the takeaway, like, and it's not that it helps anything to say it, but I think we should just state it, like, the competitive fragmentation of the modern-day church has basically voided the effectiveness of this process done well and doing what it's supposed to do.
Yep.
It doesn't mean that we don't, on a local level, still walk in this and attempt to do it, but it's basically been voided, like, the power of it. Sorry.
So, yeah, no, that's exactly leads into what I wanted to ask about is that, so we're talking about the importance of dealing with this on local level, but do we drop the ball when we don't, you know, in terms of the universal church, of the larger body of Christ, of not, you know, pursuing this, you know, letting the next church know or you know what I'm saying? We just kind of ignore the fact that this is organic on a universal sense as well, right?
No, I think we have to not drop the ball. We have to be responsible as pastors. Whatever that person, whatever that other pastor decides to do with it is up to them. But I think we have to make them aware that this person has left our fellowship. They're under church discipline here. And here's what I'm asking you to do. And then they get to decide what they do with it. But what they're going to find is if they don't do something about it, they're going to be in the same situation there at that church because that person is just going to do the same things again.
And this is the reality of being a universal church member and not over-localizing our membership.
Yep.
Right. So would it be appropriate for someone in the church congregation who has been part of the discipline process and the offending member has just gone down the road and joined another church, for that person in the church that they left to tell another congregant in that church that they went to, not pastors, just you know, lay people or, you know, members, to tell them that, hey, did you know so-and-so just came to your church and he's under discipline from our church?
Well, when it says let the church know, it doesn't mean, that means the church. So, yeah.
So, well, to me, it even meant more. Like it meant,
that's what I mean.
It meant like every gathering going on in Corinth, right?
Yeah.
like it wasn't, no, I mean, it wasn't just the local body that dude went to. It's like you're talking to the church in the whole region, right?
That's what
like,
I mean. Let the church know.
Yes.
Universal.
Boom.
Not the local. Yeah. Let the church know.
What's up?
Yeah. That's what I was trying to say. I just didn't say it. You didn't see the big C.
I'm sorry.
When I said it.
So for want of this process, because it's awkward, because it's embarrassing, because it's hard, because it requires, you know, great humility and fear, a lot of care and all of these things, it's just one of those thorny things that are very difficult when it's not followed through with. What's the loss? What's lost?
Well, I think it goes back to the why we do it. It honors God. So, you know, if we want to please our Father and honor God, we need to, you know, pay attention to this. Purity in the church is lost. Our testimony outside with the outside world is lost. And sanctification, growth, and unity is lost. So it's a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, you know, one of the things that Paul tells Timothy about even rebuking elders as if they're not listening, is that you let them all know so that they'll all be fear sinning right? Mm-hmm. Is there a way that, that when this slips under the radar, that the loss of the fear of sinning can infect the church?
No, 100%.
Yeah, when you don't see a cost involved with what we do, that's bad. There's always a cost because sin doesn't just affect. I think we always think about how it affects maybe our life. We don't see the ripples that move out from there, and so you know some sins especially, they wreck the family, they wreck the church, they wreck the community. They just ripple out and out and out. So
well, that's kind of why this Matthew 18 goes from this really consolidated thing between two people and has to progress to something that's corporate, right? Is because that sin's not just a small thing, even though it was just done against this person. It's something that could potentially have an effect on everybody if it's left unchecked, right? Like the leaven just continues to blow that whole loaf up, you know?
Yeah. Well, so. I think that's part of there is a protective measure, I think, as well in this where you do have people, and the Bible tells us that you're going to have people that are coming in. They're fierce wolves that are pretending to be sheep, and they're coming in to destroy the body. So I think there's times when, in regards to church discipline in a protective manner, we don't actually walk through the process. We just immediately address the sin because that person is being divisive, like Titus 3 talks about. Sure. And there's times when I think as pastors we've had to do that probably our churches don't even know about. But we've recognized it for what it is and said, absolutely not.
Yeah, that's happened here at the door, too. Yeah, okay. Well, any summaries, rebuttals, additions, caveats?
Renewal, repair, restoration is the goal. Yep. It's the point of all of it. It's that we want to see something that's crooked made straight. And sometimes it takes an uncomfortable process that you have to walk through to see it get there, but we want to see it get there. I mean, if you don't, then you're just a mean church.
I have
and don't skip step one.
So, I've heard people say that doing this because of all of the things we've talked about and all the trauma that the personal trauma that it causes, that it's not loving. To do that or to see it through to the way that Jesus is talking about here. But couldn't we say then that that Jesus, who is love incarnate, said that this is the way to do it, and failure to do it is saying that we know how to love better than Jesus does?
Yeah, I think that's fair.
Agreed.
Is that fair?
Yeah. But I think, again, sobering? I think very often the way church discipline has been done
it has, to
has
be
been
done,
un, has been yeah, done yeah, in an yeah, unloving yeah, right. way. And so that's part of the problem. But I will just say that I am grateful for the people in my life that have loved me enough to correct me when they saw me doing something wrong. It's made all the difference in my walk. Mm-hmm. And I expect every one of you guys to do it. Every time you see that going on in my life, I welcome it because I know it's what is going to be the best for me, for my family, for the church, and so forth. So praise
Brent,
God for people.
Call this meeting.
Yeah. Well, you can wait till after the mics.
Call this meeting.
Yeah. Wait till after the mics turn off.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
we can do it. Since you bring it up,
we're going to talk to Brent afterwards.
Well, I think, what I would say just to our people is if our people will walk in this and do this as Jesus has called us to, I think we'll see greater unity. We'll see that family aspect of it because they're not just expecting that we as pastors are the ones that are going to step into those situations, but they in love to a brother or sister in Christ are coming to say, hey, you hurt me, you offended me. Can I ask a few questions even? Or, man, that was really hurtful. I just want to let you know that. And just to be able to walk through it sooner than later. Just to not let it go and get it become
I like that
bigger.
First
than
word
it.
Go.
Yeah.
So like with everything else in our Christianity, it's not just what we do that makes us Christian. It's how we do those things that ultimately makes us Christian and how we do it. And this is like one that we got to get right.
It is part of making disciples, isn't it?
Well,
absolutely.
What was the word?
That leads us into next week.
Plan?
Yeah. So when you see this happening in your church, whether it's CBC or here, we're trying to do it right, and there's always that process of self-correction as you're going through it. But the important thing is just because you might stumble or not do everything right doesn't mean you just drop the ball and give up.
Sure.
On it,
mm-hmm.
Because it's so important that it happen.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
Okay, I'm out of bullets.
The truck is in the garage. The garage door is closed. The
garage door is going down.
I should have said that. Anyway, so next week, awesome. Discipleship, and we'll have Pastor Dave with us, right?
Yeah.
Next week?
Yep.
Hafner, Dave Hafner, mm-hmm. Your brother-in-law?
He's coming in, yep.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
That's so who wants to pray?
All right, I got it. Lord, thanks for today and our conversation over the last couple of weeks and even the last several weeks of just unpacking what a healthy church looks like. And so I just pray that you would help just the churches that are represented here to be healthy churches. And for those that might be listening, that you would help us all just be eager for the purity and the health of the church as we move forward. Pray that ultimately our churches would be places of redemption and restoration just from the rough and difficult things of this world. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.